While thinking about the words to that song and singing them from my heart, I forgot I was speaking for just a second. Appreciate the opportunity to stand before you and to share with you God's Word. It's hard to imagine what we are called to do. We are asked to engage in a battle that we cannot physically see. We are told that our foe is a roaring lion, and destruction is all that he wants. We are called to battle against this foe, but we are told that we already win, because the power to win is not in us. It's in God. Read with me the whole armor of God. If I can find the sheet. Well, it's in Ephesians 6, 10. We'll read through 23. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And Paul says, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We've heard many lessons on the whole armor of God, and I'm sure you have. That's okay. Because if you're like me, you can't remember everything you've heard. And that's okay. That's why we're here. So let's talk about this whole armor of God. And what it starts with is the belt of truth. Your version may say that it's gird your loins with truth. In the times of Paul, most of us know that the attire was not the same as we wear today. To do work or to engage in battle, they had to gather up the extra clothing that hung down over their legs and to gird it or to gather it under a belt at their waist. As we do belts today, keep our pants up, keep our shirts tucked in, kind of the same principle. We got to keep things out of our way so that we can work, so that we can go into battle without hindrances. But what is this truth that we use to hold things together, to prepare us for battle? In looking at Scripture, there's plenty to be said about truth. And we can understand that God is the source of truth we should seek. Exodus 34:6. I'm going to be going through a lot of Scripture, so I'm going to be rolling through it, so I don't expect you to keep up. That's just to give you permission not to try to keep up. Exodus 34:6 says, so God is abounding in loving kindness and truth. In Exodus 18:21, he says, select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things God has done for you. Psalm 31:5 says, God of truth, but still, what is truth? Psalms 111:7 says, the works of his hands are truth. So whatever he did and whatever he does is truth. 119 and verse 142 says, your law is truth. 119 verse 51 says, your commandments are truth. Then we get to the New Testament, John 1:7. Grace and truth are realized in Christ. John 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, by continuing in his word, they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Paraphrasing John 17:7, Christ asked the Father to sanctify us in truth, for God's word is truth. We are to use God's truth, his word, to hold everything together in our lives and everything together to prepare us for battle. The battle against this foe that we cannot beat alone. We have to know, we have to understand this truth, this word that we're to use to hold ourselves together before we can actually depend on it to hold things together. We have to understand and know what God wants us to use and do. Now, second part. In our battle, God has given us a breastplate to protect our vital organs around our chest. This breastplate at that time was usually made of leather, and it was covered the front and the back, probably sewed down the sides, and usually done a pretty good job protecting the soldier. The breastplate of righteousness ties closely to our belt of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We learn what to do, good works, righteous actions, through God's word. Deuteronomy 6:25 says, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. 2 Samuel 22:21 through 25 says, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. And who can forget Job 1:1? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Kind of gives us an idea of what righteousness would be. I don't know about you, but I feel pretty humbled when I read these scriptures that talk about these men. But me, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Romans 6:13 says, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is the breastplate of righteousness that we put on in preparation for battle. Verse 14 also talks about our shoes. Some version says, shod your feet. But our shoes are supposed to be prepared with the readiness to spread the gospel of peace. And I couldn't help but to remember what Dickie said this morning in his Lord's Supper talk. And the gospel of peace and, excuse me, and about reconciliation. And I don't think we fully understand what it was like to be a Jew or a Gentile in those days. But to kind of give you an idea, we'll read Matthew 15:21 through 28. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. This Gentile woman was not even supposed to be speaking to a Jewish man. That's before he died. After his sacrifice, Ephesians 2:11-16 says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by those so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were formerly who were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity." Enmity. State of or feeling of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. And Christ put to death this enmity. Enmity between Jews and Gentiles, and enmity between us and God. I think that's why he talks about it in such excitement, that we should be excited. I like the way Brad talks when he says we should be excited about spreading the gospel. And that's what I think he's talking about here, is that we should be sharing joyously the gospel of Christ. Do I do that? Do I run to my fellow Gentiles and say, "You know, there was a time, but through adoption, I'm a son of God. Through adoption, I am his child." I can't say that I do that so excitedly. God forgive me, and maybe I can do better. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." We should always be ready. Be ready to go. The fourth item we are to have before going into battle is the shield of faith. Let's read verse 16. Hebrews 6:16. It says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Let me stop there. Hebrews 11:1, of course, says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And then Romans 10:17 says that, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ." The degree that we study, the degree that we understand, determines the size of our faith, the size of our shield, the maturity of our faith. In thinking about these shields, I read one thing where it said they're, most time we're about 4 foot tall and 2 foot wide. And you may have seen movies also, like I have, that that depicted these soldiers that would group together. And sometimes it would be a circle or a rectangle or what have you. But they would all group together, and the ones on the outside would put up their shield. The ones in the middle would put their shield overhead. And then they would just march as a turtle right into the door of the wall that the people that they were trying to attack. Just something to think about when you think about going by yourself or going with a group. How much more protected are you? And how much more willing are we to go charging in? I want to point out here that Paul says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. In all circumstances, take up our protection. We never know when the enemy's going to attack. We never know when that's going to happen, but we do know that it will happen. We must always be ready. I know in my life there seems to be times that temptation or Satan is right at my heels or right in my ear. And then there's other times that I don't feel so pestered. So I got to be ready at all times. Hebrews speaks time and again about those who live by faith. Heroes of faith. How is our faith? How is my faith? How is your faith? Our faith in God will stop the power of Satan, our enemy. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I use this verse to bridge to our next piece of armor, the helmet of salvation. Salvation is described as the deliverance from sin and its consequences believed by Christians to be brought about by faith in Christ. In other words, through Christ, we are no longer damned to separation from God for an eternity. We have been reconciled. We will not be required to experience His wrath against sin. Psalm 37:9 says, "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble." Too many times, and to count and to list, God is called the God of salvation. And David speaks that numerous times. He talks about it in battle as in preservation of his physical life. And he talks about salvation in the form of his spiritual salvation from his iniquities, not being held accountable for his sins. Psalm 140 and 7 says, "O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle." However, Psalm 119, 155 says, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes." Now, we see God's salvation literally personified in Luke 2:30. Simeon had asked God not to die before he could possibly see the Messiah. And he was led by the Spirit to the temple where the Christ was taken as a new baby. And he took Jesus in his hands as a baby and he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." In talking about salvation, there's also another aspect. "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth," Ephesians 1:13, "the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." And 2 Timothy 2:10, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. He's talking to Christians that have already experienced being saved or salvation, forgiveness of their sins. And then he gives another aspect, eternal glory. As we consider this eternal glory side of salvation, and when thinking about the helmet of salvation, at the beginning, I originally thought, how does the helmet of salvation work as protection? But after reading some, it came a little more clear to me. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, but since we are of the day, or I'm going to put battlings, but since we are battling, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul says a little different here. Maybe eternal salvation is the hope of salvation. When you think of this from a battle point of view, what does this mean to a soldier? What does it mean for a soldier not to have hope? What does it mean for a soldier to have hope? If they don't have hope, we've seen teams that are hyped up and they go in and they win. We've seen teams that lose their momentum, they call it, and end up losing. So what does it mean for a soldier? Sometimes they'll cower away. Sometimes they'll run. Sometimes they stop fighting, and sometimes they die. This helmet of salvation helps us a great deal after considering Scripture. It helps us to persevere this life, this battle, to continue on, to keep fighting, and to never give up because of the hope of salvation that we have in Christ. Now, verse 17 tells us that the sword we are to use is the Word of God. I don't think you can think about or talk about the Word of God being a sword without thinking of Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Two more verses of that. Revelation 1:16. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And then Revelation 2:12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. I like what it says in my study Bible here. If I can read it, it's so small. I'm like Dickie, the light's getting worse all the time. It says, the warning continues, faithless disobedience will not go unnoticed. Word of God. Usually this phrase in Hebrews refers to the message of salvation, but here the word is pictured as God's personal utterance, living, active, sharp, piercing, and discerning, verse 12, with eyes that expose, verse 13, the Word of God then acts as God himself so that one's innermost thoughts and intentions are exposed. This happens constantly in Christians' lives. In thinking about this, God has unlimited power, like we talked about this morning too. And I was, for some reason, when I thought of this cutting away, I heard someone said, it's talking about Abraham and his covenant with God, and at that time God told him in Genesis 15:9-10 to take three animals and two birds and to cut the animals in half, the heifer, the goat and the ram, to cut them in half and to lay them on the altar. And that's how I see us as Christians. We are living sacrifice that are laid out before God for to be judged by His Word, to be seen by His Word, and for nothing to be left unseen. And now let's consider the word as a weapon. A defensive weapon, maybe. How did Jesus use Scripture, the word sword, when tempted in battle with Satan? Matthew 4, again and again, he says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And since it is written, therefore it is truth. In our spiritual battle, we may encounter the enemy in the form of people. Those in the camp of Satan, another thing that Brad said in the class the other day. There's only two camps. You're only going to be in one place or the other. Carrying this sword, we have to wield it. It's not just for decoration. It's something that we need to use. It's something that we need to know how to use. We're not, in addressing these people that we may come in contact with, we're not to be like Jonah. We're not to have little or no compassion for those that that need to repent, that need to come to God. Because he knew that God was gracious and God was compassionate. And he knew if they repented, that he would forgive them. So we need to have, we need to know that just as Jonah, but we don't need to act as Jonah and decide not to want to give the word of God to those that we might consider evil. We still got to take it there. Our job is to put the word of God out there so that his power, his word, may bring about healing or punishment. And that being his decision, not ours. It talks about prayer, supplication. In a battle, we have to be prepared mentally. We have to have communication with our commander or our Lord. Do we pray? How often? There's been days that I had to get up really early. I'm not an early bird, that's for sure. I get to dinner and I, for some reason I don't get to eat the dinner till 1 or 2 o'clock and I'm cramming the sandwiches in my mouth and I'm thinking, oh, I didn't pray. Oh, I didn't pray this morning. You see how we can get sidetracked. Forgot my shield of faith, you might say. But I definitely forgot to pray. Are we focused? Are we ready for the battle? We are in a battle, like it or not. Are you scared? I don't know about you, but I don't fully understand these principalities. The prince of darkness that we have to stand against. So sometimes I'm scared. But the more I study, the more I understand. And I know that sounds cliche, but this is true. The more you study, the more you understand what God can do, what he has done, the less scared I am, the more confident I am, the more I know that I will win because he's with me. God's given us everything we need to be victorious. Are we using them to their full potential? Do you notice in at the end of that chapter that Paul says to prayer, to give prayer and supplication for his behalf? He's an apostle. He's amazing. You know, and he's asking for prayers from his brethren that he might be bold and to speak the gospel boldly. That says a lot to me. That if he's asking for help and prayers on his behalf, we should all be asking for prayers and help on each of our behalves. We can't beat our enemy alone. Christ can and has. Genesis 3:15, very common. I think we've used it here lately in some of the classes. Says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Try to remember and think about these verses. Submit, James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, we've already read this, but read it again. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And remember this part especially, with great patience and instruction. In other words, just don't throw it out there to them and then say, there it is. We may have to get to know somebody. We may have to let them know we care about them and have great patience in teaching. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We have everything we need to win. We've already won, as Wayne would say, but not yet. What kind of soldier are you? What does your armor look like? Got any chinks in it? Got any weak spots? Loose around the sides? Is the helmet of salvation, is it not sitting all the way down on your head? You're not really for sure? What camp are you in? Who's your king? We were taking, by the power of God, from this dominion to the kingdom of God. And Christ is our Lord. But what camp are you in? We can decide that we want to be with Christ, with God, and win this battle. Or we can decide to forfeit the blessings that Christ has given to us so graciously. Which sounds odd and almost crazy to think about someone not wanting eternal life with God. But if you consider that, you consider that people desire to please themselves. However, if you haven't done that and you understand you need to be a soldier of Christ. You need to be forgiven. You need to have that salvation, that helmet of salvation, so that you might face another day. We give you that opportunity. But maybe our armor, we've taken it off. Maybe we've left it. Maybe we've messed up. Maybe we've sinned in a way that we need to make it known publicly. That happens. I've done it. Not proud of it. Done it a few times. But God knows our hearts. He knows when we are repenting. And we can give you that opportunity now too. But you have to make a decision. And this decision is not going to be around forever. It's going to be gone one day for you. And if you haven't taken advantage, then you're going to find yourself lost. If you have a need, if we can come, we can help you with understanding. Maybe you don't understand fully some things. I don't. And there's some things I need help with. And I'm not ashamed to admit that. But if you need help understanding what it takes to become a Christian, then we can help you. If you have questions in other areas, we can help you there. If you, whatever your need, we ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.